Well, welcome to church. For those of you online, good to have you here, whatever day or time you're watching this and engaging with us. For those of you in the room, wonderful to see you. As COVID begins to kind of move forward and more people are vaccinated, it's nice to see your faces, even masked they are in the house. Good to see you and welcome to worship. You know, I want to have you guys ever had a situation where you went into a grocery store, maybe even came to church, or you're around somewhere where you started a conversation with somebody, but you couldn't remember their name? I'm not the only one. And then to make it worse, you start engaging in the conversation because you didn't introduce yourself again, and you start talking, and you're trying to think, how do I know this person? Man, was this person from my high school years, from college years, or were they live in my neighborhood? Did they go to my church? You know, and then you're starting to get a little embarrassed, so you start asking these questions and things to try to figure out. Well, you're carrying on a conversation, but in the back of your mind, you're carrying on another conversation. I got to figure out who this person is. You're with me. Okay, you got it. And then as you're talking, something is said that the light bulb goes off. Oh, and you don't say it out loud, but you remember, I know how I know you, and it changes everything. All of a sudden, you relax in the conversation, and you begin to put these talking points. You know how those go. Because whenever you're in a conversation, you're looking for commonalities. You're engaging one commonality. It's like playing ping pong, you know. Okay, we got this in common. We relate to this. We relate to that. And you start having this conversation, and then you realize it's moved to another level. It's now an intimate conversation. You're engaging with one another. You're getting relaxed in it. You know one another. And it's kind of like, ah, I know you. That's what was going on in our FaceTime story today. It's a story about two people, Cleopas and his friend, recorded in the Gospel of Luke. And Cleopas and his friend, why his friend's not named, we don't know, and it's hard to figure out, but the two are likely part of the outer band of followers of Jesus. We always talk about the 12 that followed Jesus, and we know Judas betrayed and became 11 that were with him in the final days before his crucifixion and then, of course, ultimate resurrection. But Cleopas and his friend and many others were also followers of Jesus. They were in the outer circle, and they were a part of when Jesus, like, sent the 72. They would have probably been a part of that crowd going out into the villages and towns, sharing about the truth of Jesus, what they were learning about Jesus, what they were experiencing about him. So they were following him, and likely they were there, certainly with Cleopas and his friend, they were there in Jerusalem on that week of what we call Holy Week, or that week of Passover. They were among a city of people that had swelled to hundreds of thousands, probably millions, that were gathered there in the outer regions that had come for the Passover. And they were able to see how the crowd shifted, how people came in following Jesus as they made that trek from Jericho to Jerusalem, and how the crowd became contagious in following Jesus, and how Jesus, as he looked at the crowd from the hilltops looking down into the valley of around Jerusalem, into Kidron Valley, when he wept and he looked at him like sheep without a shepherd, because he knew how the crowd is swayed. They would have been there when that crowd made the turn, when the high priests and the Sanhedrin council began to make accusations about Jesus, and word began to spread, is he really who he says he is? And the crowd begins to roar up against him, and they begin to accuse him of many things. And then they turn him over to Pilate to be crucified. And instead of an incredible, joyous Passover week, it becomes an execution week. And everybody's watching. And they follow the crowds as they take this man out on this hill, the garbage dump outside of Jerusalem called Golgotha. And that's where they put a cross in the ground, and they killed him. They watched Cleopas and his friend, with many others, take Jesus down from the cross, carry him to the tomb, and bury him. It's on Sunday morning that Cleopas and his friend head back to a town of Emmaus. They're disappointed. They're sad. What is our life going to be about now? They head out. They go back to what would be their normal life, whatever that would be. Here they invested all this time following Jesus, but it's all over. They called it quits. Let's head back to Emmaus. Maybe they were going back to one of the towns they'd been with part of the 72 to tell people they'd witnessed to. You know, it's really not true. He died. So they're walking along, and they're talking with each other about all that they had seen and experienced. They're grieving. Their hearts are grieving. And all of a sudden, a man shows up behind them. He says to them, what are you talking about? What are these things that you're speaking of? And they turn around and take a look at him. They don't recognize him as Jesus, although they had been following him all these years. It says in the Bible that their eyes were kept from seeing him. And he asked him a question. What are these things that you're talking about? Kind of startled. Maybe their hands are on their hips. What do you mean? Are you the only one in all of Jerusalem who doesn't know about the things that have happened? Listen, this was a big event. Everybody knows about this Jesus who was a prophet, great in word and deed, and how we had hoped that he was going to redeem Israel, and how the high priest and the council handed him over to Pilate to be crucified, and how they crucified him, and he died. And now it's the third day. And some have said that his body is not there. Don't you know about these things? Silent. Maybe they walk a few more steps. And Jesus, not knowing it's Jesus, says, oh, you who are so foolish in heart. Oh, you who are so slow to believe what has been shown to you and what has been revealed to you through the Word and what you have seen and what you have heard. And it says that he opened up to them all of the scriptures. It would have been for them what we know as the Old Testament. That's all they had. They didn't have the New Testament yet. He opens up for them all of the scriptures and reveals all the truth of why Jesus came to redeem and how it all points to himself. Still not recognizing him. Maybe it was a long walk at 7 miles. They might have walked for hours having this conversation. And he's unfolding. It's like a 3-hour Bible study. Wouldn't that be awesome? And they finally get to Emmaus. And they want more. I know I've loved it when we've had Bible studies in our home and people didn't want to go home. I'm thought, let's just camp out. This is awesome. And here they were. They come to Jesus and say, will you not stay with us? So they didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus acted like he's going to go a little bit further, but he knows what's going to go on. And he says, of course, I'll stay. So they come into the house that they prepared, and they're going to be staying at, and they gather around a meal. And under normal circumstances, Cleopas and his friend would be the host, obviously. It's their home. But Jesus sits down in the host seat. And he takes from the normal meal, the bread. The normal meal would have been soups of different kinds and a big loaf of bread that they would have broken off and dipped into the soups and eaten. And the bread was the staple. That's what Jesus once said. I am the bread of life. I am the main course of the meal. It's he that sits in the host seat and he breaks the bread and he gives it for each of them. And all of a sudden, their eyes are now open and they see Jesus. You can imagine once they realize, hey, it's Jesus, boosh, the Bible says he's gone. Remember, it's the resurrected body of Jesus now. And Cleopas and his friend now realize all that he has told them, all that they revealed, and they look at one another and they say, didn't our hearts burn within us when he was unpacking the scriptures about himself? Oh, it all makes sense now. So they start a 7-mile sprint back to Jerusalem, 14 miles in just a few hours. How many of you would love to do that? You know, the first 7 miles was a point of discovery. The second 7 miles, they had all the energy you could ever need. And they couldn't wait to go back and tell their friends. You know, I think this FaceTime story has a lot to do with us. You see, we journey in life. We walk every day. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you call yourself a Christian, you walk every day with Jesus. But how many times we can walk with Jesus every day and not even recognize him, not feel his power? Has anybody lost some burn in your heart for the Lord? You don't have to answer. Just think about it. Are you walking along with Jesus with not a whole lot of excitement? You're just kind of going through the motions? Maybe it's part of our story. Would you like to have the burn back? Would you like to have the kind of excitement that would have you walk, run back 7 miles to tell your friends what you discovered about Jesus? Now that would be exciting, church. You can have it. Because as we wrap up this series, Jesus wants that kind of FaceTime encounter with every one of you in the room, every one of you online. He wants you to experience not just his word, but himself. He wants you to be able to unpack the struggles that you have in understanding and believing his power and his glory, that you're not living backwards, that you're not walking away from Jerusalem. You're walking to the very ministry he's called you to be in. So let's take a look at this text. It's an exciting text that Jesus has before us, and he helps these people, these two people, reignite their fire for the Lord, reignite the fire by which they followed him in the first place. And I pray by the time you leave here today, you're reignited and you're ready to be about what God's called you to be about. Let's look at this first part. There's some things we can learn. It's kind of interesting here. I just want to alert you to it. They went how many miles to Emmaus? 7 miles. They ran how many miles back to Jerusalem? Seven. Seven in the Bible is a perfect number, right? And I've got seven things they learned. That means this is the perfect sermon. You're not going to want to miss it. Here it goes. So here we are. In Luke 24, verse 17, it says, "And Jesus said to them, 'What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?' And they stood still, looking sad." Circle that word in your own Bibles. They were looking sad. They were in this state of mind. They were hopeless. They were no longer engaged in a life of joy and expectation. He goes on, "Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, 'Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened?'" Look what's going on in these days. "And he said to them, 'What things?'" And he said, well, you know, Jesus kind of had a front seat. Like, you don't get any closer. It's like having the cam on you, you know. Here he is. "What things?" And they said to him, "It's concerning Jesus of Nazareth, the man who was," circle that, "a prophet mighty indeed and a word before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and rulers delivered," circle that word, "they delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we have hoped that he was one to redeem," circle that word, "we had hoped." We had hoped that he was one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. In essence, it's done. Time's up. If it's going to happen, it would have happened. Now, that's a pretty rough state to be in. That you've put down all the cards. You've committed your life. You're ready to follow Jesus. And now you're disappointed. You're sad. You're feeling hopeless. Your call's yanked out from under you. Is it all really just about you? Is he really impactful in your life and in the world today? What is it that we're seeing? How did they move from this state of mind to running back filled with excitement at the end of a walk? This is how. The first thing with this, they had to learn that Jesus is not a past tense God. Amen? Jesus is not a past tense God. Now, I want you to hold to that because that's really important. Because if I ask each of you, do you think God's in the past tense? You would say to me, you're sitting here today, you're viewing online, unless you've never experienced God, you're probably saying, of course I know God's not a past tense God. He rose from the dead. He's living now. He'll be with me in heaven. He's going to show up and I'm going to see him face to face. Of course he's not a past tense God. But how often do we treat him as such? There's one thing to say he's not in the past tense. There's another thing to live as though he's not in the past tense. If you or I get up in the morning and we start to go about our day without consulting Jesus, he's a past tense God. If we go about raising our children and we haven't talked to them about the love of the Lord or how their identity is in how God created them and not in the world around them, we've made him a past tense God. If we're going to work every day and we're walking into our business and we're not looking around asking Jesus, how do you want me to change the culture in my business? How do you want to live as your person in this world in the gifts that you've given me? We've made him a past tense Jesus. If you're looking at your spouse and you're not sitting down praying with your spouse, engaging in the word with your spouse, believing that Jesus will bring your marriage into a new place, into a new life, into the power of his glory, your Jesus is your past tense God. Hurts, doesn't it? I've done it. But that's where Cleopas and his friends were. They were walking away from truth. They had put Jesus, we had hoped he was somebody else. He was a prophet, great word indeed, but he's not any longer. We're headed to Emmaus. We're back to our own life as usual, because at the end of the day, it's about us. That is false. Jesus is not a past tense God. He's a God that was of yesterday and today and tomorrow. In this crazy world that we live in the things that happen all the time that Michelle was sharing, we get on the news, it's a sad world. It's a tough commentary out there. If we think God is a past tense God, that he is not living and acting to the power of his Spirit in the lives of Christians around the world that are literally called to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation in the world today, then we got something to be sad about. And we got a long walk to Emmaus. Because it's going to keep getting worse. But if we believe that God is in the present, that his power and his Spirit is working in your life and in my life, if we truly believe that God is moving, that he is risen from the dead, that he's got a word from our life, that he's got a power to move us, that he can change our situations, our marriages, our societies, our communities, and our relationships, then we got something to run home about. Amen. Cleopas and his friend first had to learn God is in the past tense. He rose. And because he rose, he's alive. And because he's alive, his power is alive and well in their lives. That will awaken in you and me this fire burning. Because now I'm going to move forward and I'll leave this church and I'm going to engage people in my community knowing that I'm not doing it for my human sins. I'm doing it with the power of God in me. Amen. Now I've got a new expectation and a new burn. I wonder what God's going to do now. It gets exciting. The second is this that they had to learn. Humanity does not have power over God. Let that sink in a minute. Humanity does not have power over God. How easy it is for us to forget that. Because we can look around the world and just say, man, this world is going crazy. People are winning. Evil is winning. No, it's not. You see, when they were walking away from Jerusalem, they thought God had been defeated. They literally said in the past tense, when they're talking to Jesus, that our high priest and the council delivered him up to Pilate to be crucified. Listen. God delivered Jesus to be crucified so that Jesus could deliver you and me. God used a crazy, broken world, and in his timing, in his way, not in something we can begin to understand because we are out of the mind of God. And many times in the midst of the world, we can think that Satan has his day and evil is winning, but God is moving because he's not in the past tense. And he's sovereign. I'll speak more on that next week. He's a sovereign God. We don't tell God what to do. We pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We seek to understand the will of God. We ask God, what do you want me to do? What do we need to see? Open our eyes. Point me in the right direction. Give me your power and your strength, because you're moving, right? That'll put a fire in you. When you, next time you look at the news and it looks like Satan's at his day, just grin. Don't sit back. Get involved. Be in it. Because we're his church. And we're his kingdom agenda on the face of the earth. And then he's going to take us to heaven. And he's with us. And he's moving. The third thing they had to understand that put this fire in their gut was this. Hope is not a lost dream. Anybody come in here hopeless today? It's easy to lose hope. I mean, look at the things around you. How many times have you said, I had hoped? I wish I'd have written all the times I've said that. I'd hoped that this person would have been different. I had hoped that this would have happened by now. I had hoped that marriage would be better. We just go through the list. The world is filled with disappointments. People are filled with disappointments. I'm going to disappoint you, and you're going to go, I had hoped Pastor Craig would have had a better sermon. People are messy. And we're going to be disappointed. There's going to be many things that we would have hoped for in this messy life. But you don't have to wonder that about Jesus. See, they were walking away with their hope lost. We had hoped Jesus had come to redeem us. Guess what, folks? He did. And he still is. And he's still moving. We may lose hope in systems. We may lose hope in people. But never lose hope in God. Because if you lose hope in God, then there's no hope for people. And there's no hope for the society. But God is on the throne. Amen? That's where he's calling us to be. You know, I've always said you can live for months without food. You can live for weeks without water, but you can't live a second without hope. And our world is in a hopeless situation. There are many that feel hopeless every day that need people like you and me to step into their living rooms, to walk into their conversation and say, don't give up hope, because I know Jesus. That they're judging themselves by what the world says about them. Their relationships are broken and hard. Listen. We have a message of hope, and it is Jesus. Jesus Christ is the hope of the world, and the church is the instrument, the vehicle, you and me, Christians, that are in this world to share that hope. What an opportunity to live for him. That's not a place you want to be on the sideline. You want to know a sovereign God. You want to know a hopeful God. You want to know a God who's not in the past tense, but is in the present. That's what they came to know. And that's what made them get the fire in their gut to get off their duffs and run back and tell their friends and get back in the game. But it doesn't end there. There's another section in verse 25 that says this. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scriptures, the things, what? Concerning himself. They didn't get that. They didn't understand it's all about Jesus. Sometimes we go in our life and think it's all about us. No, it's all about Jesus. He's the eternal one. He's created us in image. This is one thing they learned to know, even though they didn't have red letter Bibles back then. Jesus is more than the red letters. Listen, I want you reading the Bible. The Bible is your and my lifeblood to how to live in this world. It's not negotiable. There are not new rules out there. If you want to understand how God wants to put together human beings and cultures and people, read the Bible. If you want to know how to live your marriage incredibly, how to save finances and do fine and well, then read the Bible. It'll tell you, and you'll win. I want you reading it. But in the Gospels, if you have some of those Bibles that have red letters in it, they're red letters because they're the words that Jesus supposedly spoke. And I think it's kind of cool to have it because it helps you pull out immediately. I want to turn my eye to those words because I care about the words of Jesus more than any other words. They're all important, but the words of Jesus are really important. So you can kind of evaluate everything else in the Bible based on the words of Jesus. But what did Jesus do? He opened up the scriptures from beginning to end, the books of the Old Testament, and revealed all of them to how they reflect to him. That's an art of Bible reading. When you're reading the Bible, look for Jesus. When you're reading the Bible, see what it's saying about why he needs to come, what it means in your life and my life, how it is that he will reveal his truth and his glory. When the reading of the Bible, you might ask a few things. Write these down. What do you want me to understand about myself? It's a good way to read the Bible. Makes it very simple. What do you want me to understand about myself in whatever passage you're reading? What is it you want me to understand about you, God? What do you want me to understand about your grace and your love and your glory? What do you want me to understand about you? And then ask, after understanding myself and you, what is it you want me to do? What are you asking me to do, God? Simple as that. Do you want me to repent? Do you want me to confess sin? Do you want me to do mission? What is it you're saying to me? Now a fire begins to get in your gut. It begins to make sense to you. You begin to unfold the scriptures. Because see, that was what was happening for Cleopas and his friend. The scriptures were being opened up. And in the scriptures, they were beginning this burn within them. Because they were now seeing themselves as a part of the story. And they were seeing the redemption of Jesus as a gift for their lives. He's much more than the red letters. But let's back up a moment. Let's take a look early in the passage in verse 15, because here's a place that can knock us down any time when we're reading the Word. It says, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Isn't that interesting? Why? This is what had to change in their lives and will have to change in your life. It's simply this. Doubt will blind recognition. Doubt will blind recognition every time. They couldn't see because they didn't understand. They begin to doubt. They even told Jesus, we had hoped he'd have been this. They were doubting now. Even the third day when we heard this from others, they were doubting that Jesus actually rose from the dead. When we enter the scriptures, we cannot enter with a mind of doubt. We need to enter with a mind of trust. But what is doubt? Doubt's being skeptical. Doubt's being a little wary of something. Doubt can be critical. Now, is doubt okay? Yes. You thought I was going to say no. Listen, Jesus did not condemn them for being doubting. He didn't condemn Thomas for doubting. Doubting is kind of a part of our human nature. It's one of those things in us that actually keeps us safe. Because we engage people with some perspectives. And those perspectives help us to discern, is this person trustworthy or not? Should I believe what's going on or not? What does that look like in my life? So that's important to discern. Doubt's not a problem. You want to look at a ministry, you want to look at a people, you want to see, are they all about themselves? Are they all about helping others? Are they about me? What does that mean? What does it look like? Okay? But how do we get past it? How do we get past it? Because this is what doubt will do to your life. Doubt will have you leaving before God has the outcome of his glory. Doubt will have you walking away from the greatest adventure that you'll ever experience. Doubt will have you quit too early. Doubt will have you bail before God has a chance to move. Doubt will have you sit on the sidelines and not be able to have a move of God work through you. That's what was happening to Cleopas and his friend. So what do we have to do? We have to begin to open up our physical eyes first with our spiritual eyes. And three things that will help you that have helped me. One is in the scriptures, when you have doubt about a move of God and you don't know whether to join it or be a part of it, evaluate the scriptures. Is this seeking to accomplish what God would want to do on the face of the earth? You may not understand how it's happening. You may not even agree with the way it's going on. That doesn't matter. The disciples didn't understand all the crucifixion. They may not have agreed. I don't believe God should do it that way. Why didn't he just go bloop it? Everybody's a believer. But you look first. Is God accomplishing his will through this? Secondly, how do I not control the time of it? Is it God's timing? Am I going to run out too quick before I see God's full movement in the midst of it? Or even in my life? Am I too quick to judge? It's just not going to happen. And therefore I bail before God makes a move. All those things help us to pause a moment and take a walk with Jesus and dive deeper in what he wants to show us, so he can bring us along in the real kingdom moves that he will do in and through your life and through this church and in this community. God is powerful, and he wants to make a move in and through us. But there's another key that they learned. In verse 28, it says, "So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us. For it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went and stayed with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him." This is something that was really critical and is critical for you and me. Revelation begins with the word stay. When I mention to you to ask the Lord Jesus in your heart, is Jesus that is knocking on the door of your heart and wanting to stay? Jesus is asking to come in and make his home in your heart. The revelation begins when you want to go further with him. You see, their eyes weren't opened by simply reading the scriptures. Their eyes were not even opened by Jesus unveiling all of what it meant. Their eyes were opened because they asked him to stay. They ask him, we want you to be with us. We want to know more. We want to engage with you. We want to follow you. We believe your truth. We want to learn. When they said, stay, Jesus came in and he opened their eyes to see his glory. Same is true for you and me. Don't quit. When you're at that place and you're journeying through life and it getting a little bit difficult and you're beginning to doubt, beginning to wonder where God's going to show up, what you do is you say the word stay. God, I'm not going anywhere. I don't want you to go anywhere. I want to dive deeper. I want to know your truth. I want to see your glory. Come and stay with me. Visit with me. Reveal yourself and miracles will show up. I promise you. And the fire in your gut will emerge and you will see the glory of God in an incredible way. So they ended with this in verse 32. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and he opened to us the scriptures?" It's as simple as this. When you walk with Jesus, a new burn of excitement comes into your soul. So go back to the first question. What's your walk look like? Are you headed to Jerusalem or Emmaus? Are you walking away, convinced that God is not active and moving? Are you living in a past tense God? Are you feeling hopeless? Which way are you walking? Are you talking with Jesus but not seeing him? He wants some FaceTime with you. He wants that burn to come back in your heart. And that will happen as you dive into his word. You ask him in to stay. You meet with other Christians in community. You get off the sideline and into ministry, believing that you are called and you've got something to bring. And you're depending on him to bring it through you. You want to see excitement emerge. Man, you'll run 7 miles in a heartbeat because of how Jesus will show up in your life. I so want that for you. I want the church, believers in Jesus Christ, to be powerful and alive and on the move, because we as Christians are what God has sent to the world now with his presence and his power to let his kingdom in heaven emerge upon the earth. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come in the presence of your glory. We offer up our foolishness and our pride and our hopelessness. Father, where we have treated you as though you have no power and you've lived in the past, where we have not longed to walk with you in our journey forward, forgive us. But Father, fill us with this passion. Unveil the word. Let us see your glory in the word, that we may see your glory in life, that we may walk by faith and not by sight, that we may claim your sovereign power, that we may cling to that identity that you've given to us, and we may be your people, bringing hope into a world that so desperately needs it, because they see you. God, for anyone is listening to you today and you're knocking on the door of their heart, may you open that door and may they say, stay with me. May you reveal yourself that we may see your glory in our communities, in our lives, in our churches, all across this land. Thank you for loving us so desperately. Thank you for showing up in our walk. Never let us go. We love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. God loves you, church. I love you too. God's grace.
Thank you, Pastor Craig. What an amazing message of hope. We thank you for that today. You know, all the ministries here at Christ the King exist because you guys exist, because you continue to support and love the ministries and want to see that life-giving message shared with everyone. So we thank you for all the ways that you continue to give. You know, you may not know about one ministry that just got kick-started back in March. It's a bus evangelism ministry. And each Sunday, Nelson and Lydia take the CTK bus and they go and pick up. Right now, it's at 13 kids who are hearing the life-giving message of Jesus on Sundays. Isn't that amazing? And it's because you guys support the ministries here. So we thank you for that. Remember, you can always give online. You can text to give. You can give in person. Whatever's most comfortable for you. But you know what else? It's not just about the financial support that you guys provide. It's about your support with your gifts and your talents. God has gifted each and every one of us in ways we could not imagine. And you using those gifts, like picking up kids on a school bus, or if you like to write, helping write grants, or maybe you like social media, so helping do social media team here at CTK, or serving coffee, or serving as an online host. There's so many different ways for you to give to God's kingdom and help expand his kingdom. So we thank you for that. If you want to learn more about how you can get plugged in using all your gifts and talents, fill out one of those connection cards. The ushers will happily give you one, or stop by the information table and get plugged in. We thank you for supporting the ministries here at Christ the King, because we are all about reaching everyone with that life-giving message of Jesus. Amen. So next Saturday, if you're ready to take that next step at CTK, we have our next step next Saturday morning, 9 to 11. We'd love for you to join us. Stop by the information table. Get yourself set up for that. And then next Sunday, if you can believe it, this was our last Sunday in the FaceTime series. Next Sunday, we're starting a new series called Sculpted. You know, we were talking today, Craig said today, God is not a past tense God. He is a present tense God. Amen. And he has continued to sculpt us through every trial, through every season, and through every victory of our lives. So you invite a friend to come join you for this series starting next week, and let's see how God's continuing to sculpt us. Have an awesome week, church. Thank you for being here. We'll see you next week. Bye.